Welcome to week four of our first five study, and today Denise Pass joins us. Denise, when you sent your teaching a few weeks ago, I was so intrigued by your title, When Reason Limits Faith, Seeing Beyond the Flesh. And I confess, early in my faith, I definitely allowed reason to limit my faith. And I think part of it was I was an attorney and a litigator, meaning that means I was in the courtroom a lot, and reasoned arguments were an absolute necessity to winning. But the longer I've walked with the Lord, that has changed. And so I'm really excited to hear your message and thankful for what you're going to share today.
Well, thank you, Wendy. Wow. I did not realize that was your background. How amazing. And you know, I think about so often, reasoning is something that we should be reasonable people. It's just, what is our basis for our reasoning? So we're going to dive into that. And it is such a joy to be back with you in our first five community. I love these weekend conversations because they give us space to slow down and really sit with the text, especially when the passage challenges how we naturally think. This weekend, I want to follow up on a theme many of us resonate with deeply, our struggle to understand what God is doing, even when we have already seen him work before. And that leads me to ask a deeper question. What if our struggle to understand Jesus is not an intellectual problem, but a posture or a mindset problem? I wrote a devotion on Mark 8:21 that's in the first five app this week about our inability, like the disciples, to understand what Jesus is doing. This podcast is a follow-up to that, focusing on why we struggle to understand, which is because we base our understanding on our own reason. Today, we're going to look at Mark 8, verse 4, and I want us to notice something subtle but foundational about how God prepares hearts to receive truth. I'm going to read it in a larger context, Mark 8, verse 1 through 9. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. So looking at their question in Mark 8:4 again, and his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? At first glance, this sounds like a reasonable question. It kind of reminds me of when I started to date my husband. He did not know what he was getting into, marrying a woman with five kids. He invited us over to dinner and made us pork roast and carrots. And as we looked into the pot of like one cup of carrots, because you know, carrots cook down when you heat them up, the look on his face said it all. How can one feed all these people? It was not necessarily a lack of faith on the part of the disciples, though. It was a practical and logical question they asked. But beneath the question is something more revealing. First, in this passage, we see human reasoning restricts what faith can see. Human reasoning restricts what faith can see. When our own reasoning becomes the default lens through which we look at life, we can limit faith. Wendy, what stands out to me is not what the disciples asked so much, but when they asked it. They are standing with Jesus. They are looking at a hungry crowd. They are in a desolate place, and their question is framed entirely by what they can see, calculate, and manage. How can one feed these people here? And this is reasoning according to the flesh, not sinful reasoning necessarily, but limited reasoning. They are evaluating the situation based on scarcity, location, and human capability. And what makes this moment so striking is that this is not the first time they've been here. And they've seen Jesus feed a multitude before. Just one chapter earlier, we read that Jesus fed the 5,000, which scholars estimate to be several weeks to a few months between the two feedings. They collected baskets of leftovers. They witnessed abundant overflow. And yet here they are again, facing another need, responding as if none of that had happened. And I think this is something we can tend to do too. Even after witnessing God's power, we can still default to fleshly reasoning when the circumstances feel overwhelming. So we see that number one, again, human reasoning restricts what faith can see. And number two, perceived scarcity weakens trust in God's provision. You know, moments of faith can quickly fade when our needs rise and seem unmet. Mark 8, 14 through 16 shows that even after witnessing the second miracle, they are still reasoning in the flesh. It says they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. These guys wanted bread. They are still reasoning materially, still anxious, still focused on lack. And this is what reasoning in our flesh does. The flesh asks how, but faith asks who, as in who is with us. Wendy, why do you think it's so easy for us, even after we've seen God work, to default back to human reasoning when a new challenge appears?
First of all, because we're human, right? I have to say that because as humans, we forget so easily. We celebrate a God moment. We treasure it in our hearts, but then life gets busy, hard things come in all over again, and we forget. And I want to tell you, one of the things that's helped me with that is keeping a journal. I have so many journals. My children laugh. I can show them journals back to when they were newborns. And when God moves or works in an amazing, sometimes I've experienced miraculous ways, I turn down that page in my journal. So, or I place a sticky note where the verse is. Sometimes I note it in my Bible, but then I can go back because he uses it to speak and minister to my heart later. And I do this because those disappointing moments, those faithless moments where I can't see him, I can go back to those pages, those scriptures, and they remind me he was with me there and he'll be with me again. He was faithful before. He'll be faithful again.
Wendy, I just love that you mentioned journaling. I've done that since my kids were little as well. And I have folded over different pages from passages that stuck out to me, but never folded over pages from those hard places. And I think it's so important to revisit that. So thank you for that takeaway.
You're welcome. You know,
I think feelings of scarcity seem impossible to overcome because we are looking at the raw reality of not having enough and letting that physical reality limit the spiritual reality. God has shown up in miraculous ways for me so many times, just in the nick of time. And sometimes he didn't provide what I wanted. I realized then that I didn't need what I thought I did. And I learned to trust God with what I thought I was lacking. The disciples asked, how? How can one person do this? How can this work here? How can provision come from scarcity? But faith asks a different question. Who is with us? What is Jesus going to do? When the Spirit leads our thinking, we don't ignore the facts. We don't deny the reality or the pain, but we interpret it through God's presence and power. Reason says this doesn't add up. Faith says, but Jesus is here. So how do we do this? This is impossible in the flesh, but through the Spirit, we can live on another plane, a higher spiritual reality. We tap into this reality when we repent of our unbelief and when we live by faith. You see, choosing to believe my reasoning over God is a mindset and it is unbelief. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all say the same message. The righteous shall live by faith. It does not say the righteous shall live by their own reasoning. Proverbs 3:5 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It does not say that the righteous will live by their own means. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs. This does not mean we deny our physical realities, but we don't allow the physical reality to cast a shadow on what God can do. In summary, don't believe your thoughts if they don't sound like Jesus. In Mark 8, 17 and 18, Jesus tries to pull them out of their reasoning according to the flesh and materialistic needs again. He says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? So once again, human reasoning restricts what faith can see. And number two, perceived scarcity weakens trust in God's provision. And number three, hardened hearts resist what faith reveals. Reality snuffs out faith when we only prioritize what our eyes can see. Jesus asks in Mark 8, 21, why don't you understand yet? The interpretive key and answer to this question is found later in Mark 8, 33. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Which brings me to our fourth point from the passage. Our mindset shapes how faith responds. Setting our minds on the things of God helps us to walk in the spirit rather than the flesh. And this is what a worldly mindset is, walking according to the things of man, our own thoughts, instead of God's word. Following Jesus requires a reordered mind, or better put, a renewed mind. Flesh-based reasoning isn't neutral. It actively resists God's purposes. Romans 8, 5 through 8 underscores this fact. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This hits me in the heart. If reasoning according to my own mind is against God and does not please Him, I must deny my own thoughts and ask God to help me walk in the mind of Christ. This brings me to my final point from this passage. Walking in the Spirit enables us to see beyond the flesh. We get to choose our thoughts. Walking in the Spirit, we can choose to take God's promises as truth. This is not prosperity gospel. It is believing God is enough for whatever adventure or misadventure this life sends our way. Lastly, I want us to look at what set the stage for miracles. Mark 8, 4 notes that the stage for the miracle is a desolate place. A desolate place is not a God-forsaken place. Wilderness spaces strip us of self-sufficiency. They expose the limits of our reasoning, and that is often where Jesus reveals Himself most clearly. The problem was not the location. The problem was the lens. The disciples saw the wilderness as an obstacle. Jesus saw it as an opportunity. I see myself in this moment more than I'd like to admit. There have been seasons where I've watched God provide clearly and powerfully, only to face a new challenge and immediately ask, how's this going to work? Not because I don't believe in God, but because I'm thinking according to the flesh instead of the Spirit. And what I'm learning is this. Faith does not deny reality, but it refuses to let reality have the final say. We don't expect life to be so hard or to face so much resistance. I just finished writing my next book, and let me tell you, I had more things come against me while writing it. But those challenges ultimately shaped this book in ways it wouldn't have had I not gone through those problems. A perfectly comfortable life with no problems is not the goal. A radical life in Christ, trusting Him in all of life's mishaps, is. I just heard a statement this morning. It said, stop praying like an unbeliever. In essence, this meant to me, stop praying according to the things of man for God to fix all our problems. Pray like a believer. That means we believe God hears us and answers us in accordance with His will, not ours. So friends, if you're facing a situation that feels impossible, and if you're asking logical, responsible questions, and if you're doing the math and coming up empty, Mark 8, 4 invites us to pause and reconsider our reasoning, not to shame ourselves, but to check ourselves, check the source of our understanding. Are we interpreting this moment through human limitation or through the presence of Christ? There's something beautiful about submitting to God in hard places. God sees you and counts every tear you shed. He has compassion for you. Trusting him does not mean you deny your hurt, but it means you can deny your hurt the power to keep you in that place of hurt. Thinking according to our reasoning keeps us stuck. Thinking according to his truth frees us. Let me leave you with this truth. Reason according to the flesh measures scarcity. Faith according to the spirit remembers who Jesus is. Miracles begin when we stop asking whether something is possible and start trusting the one who is present. Even if what we hope for never comes to pass, our hope in Christ is secure. So here's my question for you today. Where might you be reasoning according to the flesh instead of the spirit? What if the question is not how this will work, but who is already at work? Friend, Jesus is not intimidated by desolated places. He specializes in meeting us there. The problem in Mark 8 is not a lack of faith or a mind still trained to think without God. Let's be women who remember that our faith has already witnessed and allow that memory to shape how we see what's in front of us.
Oh, I so appreciate this word you said. Don't ignore the facts. We interpret our circumstances through his presence and power. So important to remember. Thank you for that, especially in the wilderness time. So let me close us in prayer. Abba, Father, I'm reminded of the words in Hebrews chapter 12 and Colossians 3, 1 and 2, as we seek to ensure we keep our eyes fixed on you. So today we pray your word back to you, asking you to bring each word alive in our hearts and minds in ways that help equip us and move us to live by faith and not by sight. Father, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, your people who have gone before us, help us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes on your Son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not our circumstances and our reality, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, who sat down at the right hand of your throne, and he did this for us. Jesus, you did this for us so that we may live in the fullness of your faith and power on this side of heaven. And because we were raised with Jesus, Father, may we keep this image ever before us to remind us you, Jesus, are worthy of our faith and trust in the hard places that feel hopeless, but we can do that because of who you are. Help us seek those things which are above and not the things of this earth. And remind us daily, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, seated high upon your throne, daily interceding for us before the Father. We are never, ever alone when we're walking with you. You are enough. We believe this, we declare this, and we live out this bold faith in Jesus' most glorious and mighty name. Amen.